Now, continuing with our sermons in the book of Judges, if you would turn to chapter 13, and we'll read part of that chapter. Judges chapter 13, and beginning to read at verse 1. Judges chapter 13, and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For though thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. And he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In this 13th chapter of the book of Judges that we read from this morning, we have the announcement of the birth of the man who is going to be the last and final judge that God is going to raise up in the nation of Israel during that particular time in the nation's life. That man, of course, is Samson. And I'm sure it would be true to say that of all the judges that the book of Judges tells us about, there is no name better known than the name of Samson. And no deeds, perhaps you would have to say, more vivid than the deeds and the exploits that Samson carried out in his day and generation. The judges, you remember again, were those deliverers, those earthly saviours that God granted to the nation of Israel in those terrible times where they had sinned against the Lord, where the Lord had then sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, but where the people had then repented of their sins and had endeavoured to turn back to the Lord their God once more. And up to this point in the course of our sermons, we've looked at those two men, Othniel and Ehud, chapter 3 of the book. We've looked at Deborah and Barak in chapters 4 and 5. We've looked at Gideon, of course, in chapter 6 and 7 and 8. And then last time in our time together, we looked at that man Jephthah and that famous vow that he made concerning his daughter, his only daughter, as we're told in the course of those verses. That's verses 10 and 11. Now, following on from chapter 11 of the book of Judges and chapter 12, we're told about an uprising on the part of the men of Ephraim against Jephthah because, according to them, they have not been involved in the wars with the king of Ammon. That's exactly the same accusation that that particular tribe made against Gideon in his day and age. Jephthah puts down that uprising in no uncertain terms, and then in verse 7 of the chapter we're simply told about his death and his burial and the fact that Jephthah had judged the nation of Israel for a period of 6 years. Now, in the rest of the chapter, we're told about three other men that God raised up in the nation of Israel after Jephthah. Ibzan is the first of them, who came from the little town of Bethlehem. That town, of course, out of which was to come the great Saviour, the final deliverer of the people of God. And then Elon, a man who hailed from the tribe of Zebulun. And then Abdon, the son of Hillel, who is told, we're told about in the closing verses of chapter 12. Now, those three men between them are in turn judged the people of Israel for a period of 25 years. And then in chapter 13, as I say, we have the beginning of the account of how God would raise up who is probably the greatest of all the judges as far as reputation and so forth is concerned, and that's the man Samson. Now, what I want to do is to endeavour within the compass of one sermon to look at something of the life and the exploits of Samson. It's a very extended account, goes for 4 chapters, in fact, but rather than try and go through all of those things about the honey out of the carcass of the lion and so on, I want us simply to go through the life and the exploits of that man, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of the practical applications that come out of that life, and above all, the prophetic pointers that you have in that man Samson to the coming of Christ to be the Saviour of his people forevermore. Now, as we'll see, and as you probably know, of course, Samson's life and Samson's way of life in some respects was very, very far different from the life that our Lord Jesus Christ would live when he would come into the world to be our Saviour. But at the same time, Samson as such, is a prophetic pointer to our Lord Jesus Christ and to that blessed fact that runs through the Old Testament scriptures that out of Zion, out of the very nation that God was dealing with in the book of Judges, God would send his deliverer at his own time and in his own purpose. That deliverer is prophesied of and pointed to and pictured forth in many, many places. And in the person of Samson, or in the fact of Samson, the deliverer, then you have that concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's to take up that, and I trust is profitable to our souls, simply to persuade our souls over and over again that God always and ever intended to send the Saviour, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. First of all, though, just to run through the life and the exploits of Samson in a very, very broad way indeed. So if you just bear with me as we move through those four chapters. And as you can see, the whole account begins with that well-worn formula once again in verse 1 of chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Once again, the children of Israel had departed from the ways and the worship of the Lord their God, and once again, the Lord had delivered them into the hands of their enemies. Now, the particular enemy that God delivered the children of Israel into was the Philistines, and in a very real sense, as you read the history of Israel, the Philistines were a very particular ongoing enemy against the nation of Israel. For 40 years then, they are going to be the oppressors of that nation until God will raise them up a deliverer. That deliverer is Samson, and for 20 years, Samson is going to be the one who begins that deliverance of the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Well, then what follows on from that, as we read in the chapter, is the appearance of the angel of the Lord to the woman who is going to be the mother of this last and final judge in the nation of Israel. The angel of the Lord, once again, one of those pre-incarnation appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he simply makes that announcement to the woman that although she is past the age of childbearing, perhaps, or barren anyway, for all that, she shall conceive and bring forth a son. And through that son, the Lord will begin the deliverance of that people. Now, the woman's husband, Manoah, hadn't been present at the annunciation at the birth of Samson, and so he went and he prayed to the Lord. The woman comes, tells her husband all that has been said, all the stipulations that have been laid down with regards to that period of time until the child is born and then afterwards. And then Manoah, the husband, goes and entreats the Lord, it says, that the man of God would come and speak those things once again. The Lord hears the prayers of Manoah. Once again, the angel of the Lord appears. And much in the same fashion as you had that appearance to Gideon, then Manoah and his wife are confirmed of the promises that have been given to them. And so the chapter closes in verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So Samson has been born, and the equipping of Samson for the task that lies before him has already begun. Now in chapter 14, we're told about how Samson married a Philistine woman, a woman of the very nation of the oppressors. He did that much against the advice of his father and his mother, but at the same time, God was going to overrule and all that, and in fact, he was going to make that the occasion of his first great act of judgment against the nation of Israel. It's in that chapter, if you read it at some time, that he goes down to make the marriage arrangements with his father and his mother, and the land meets him in the way. And he slays the land with his bare hands without any weapon. And then, of course, many months later, when he's coming back to the wedding itself, or to the marriage feast itself, then there has been that swarm of bees that have made the honeycomb in the carcass of the lion, and he takes and he eats of that honey. In the light of that find then, down at the marriage feast, he takes 30 young men, and he sets that famous riddle before them. Out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And then as you read on into that chapter, what follows is a matter, a little matter, kindling a great fire. Now listen, the Philistine woman, the bride-to-be, entices Samson to tell the meaning of the riddle, which he does. And of course, on account of that, the 30 young men claim the bounty, claim the prize for being able to tell the riddle. Whether Samson actually married or consummated the marriage with that Philistine woman is a question that I don't think there's any answer to. But eventually, that woman and her father as well suffered a terrible death at the hands of the Philistines. And it's on account of that, on account of what the Philistines did then to Samson's wife, if she was a wife in that sense, in fact, and her family, it's on account of that that the first blow against the oppressors is struck. So if you look at verse 7 of chapter 15, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock, Etam. So he has gone forth, slain the lion, the riddle, the occasion against the Philistines, and the first great victory. Now, it's as Samson is at that rock, Etam, that you get a bit of infamous behavior on the part of his own countrymen, the Israelites, the men of Judah. The Philistines come and they're going to capture Samson, of course, and at the same time wage war against the nation. And so you read there in that chapter of how these 3,000 men undertake to deliver Samson into the hand of the Philistines bound, as long as the Philistines will leave their own nation alone. And then Samson, you would have to say, in a great attitude, allows himself to be bound and to be led away and delivered into the hands of the Philistines. As the Philistines rush out against him, however, we're told, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and with nothing more than the jawbone of an ass. You remember that incident? Then he strikes another great blow against Israel's enemies. In chapter 16, then, you have the closing days of Samson's life, and they are really sad days of decline, sad days of despair, out of which he is only rescued as far as his reputation goes when he makes one last deed on the behalf of the nation against their enemies. In the first few verses of chapter 16, we're told about Samson going down to visit a harlot in the city of Gaza, how he eventually, another famous incident, carried away the gates of that city on his shoulders. And then beginning in verse 4, we have the account of his fatal fascination for that woman called Delilah and all of the tragic events that followed on from that. And in a word, and I'm sure the details of Samson and Delilah are familiar to the most of us, Delilah enters into an agreement with the lords of the Philistines. That is, that if she can inveigle Samson into divulging the secret of his great strength, then each of the lords of the Philistines will give her 1,100 pieces of silver. Three times over, she tempts him, endeavors to entice him. Three times over, he puts her off in an entirely different direction. But finally, she wears him down, and Samson opens up his heart and his soul towards her. Secret of his strength, of course, is in the length of his hair. The fact that no razor has ever been put upon his head in accordance with those directives that the angel of the Lord had given to his mother even before his birth. But in discovering that, Delilah then appoints a young man who comes in. While Samson is sleeping, he cuts off the 7 locks of his hair. And then in verse 20 of chapter 16, we read the outcome of that. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He had lost his strength. He had lost the source of his strength. But above all things, he had lost the presence of the Lord being with him in that mighty fashion that he had been before. The Philistines then take Samson, of course, gouge out his eyes so that he is blinded, throw him into a prison, but they don't immediately put him to death, and in that they make a fatal mistake. Eventually, of course, as the weeks go on and the months go on, Samson's hair begins to grow again. With that, there comes the return of his strength and the power of the Lord once more. And in verse 23 of the chapter, we're told then about a great feast that the lords of the Philistines make in the temple of Dagon to celebrate the great victory that they have gained over Israel's mighty judge. At this feast, there is going to be a great sacrifice, it says, made. And it would seem, in all probability, that the sacrifice is to be Samson himself. He's brought into the great hall of the temple of Dagon. They taunt him in his misery, make sport of him, it says, and then they stand him up between two of the pillars that hold up the hall of the temple. The second fatal mistake. And I'm sure those pictures in our minds are well known, as Samson then stretches out a hand towards each of the pillars, and the Lord comes and he heaves with all his might so that those pillars and the roof and the building crash down upon Samson and upon the lords of the Philistines and slay all that are in the house. It was one last deed that Samson desired to accomplish in the name of the Lord. And so in verse 30, you have the summary of that whole affair. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the deed which he slew at his death, were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place, of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So in short compass, the birth, the life, the death of Israel's last and final judge, as far as this book of Judges is concerned. Now then, going back to that and cleaning out, first of all, just a few of the practical issues that are presented to us in the life of Samson. And of course, the negative ones, and that's what people usually major on. That's his weakness and his failure and so on. And of course, that aspect of Samson's life is very sadly true. Mighty warrior. Tremendous man. All of those feats that he carried out. He slew a lion. He slew 3,000 with the jawbone of an ass. And so on. But you see, he wilts when it comes to a woman. That's not to denigrate women, of course, in any way, my friends. But it's simply to show that there can be one thing that can become persistent in a person's life that eventually will bring that person's life down. It can be disobedience to a clear-cut precept of the Word of God. It can be an unwillingness to endeavor to follow in the ways of the Word of the Lord. It can be any of those sins that the Word of God sets before us. It can be anything. And in the case of this man, Samson, then his downfall came through especially this one thing. You see, it's not just Delilah. It's an ongoing issue right at the beginning when he desires to marry that Philistine woman and the parents come and beseech him not to do such a thing, although God overrules. That in no way, my friends, lifts the burden of blame off that man in doing such a thing. Then he doesn't learn from that. You find him going down to the harlot's house in the city of Gaza, which almost cost him his life. And then comes Delilah. So you see, it's three times over that one issue. And of course, when it comes to Delilah, shouldn't he have learnt by that time? Because it's three times over that he should have seen the position that he was in with Delilah. She comes the first time and asks him the source of his strength. He makes sport of it and sets her off in the wrong direction. Then she calls the soldiers in, come and get him. But of course they can't get him because he had led her off in the wrong direction. He should have seen at that point that she was deceitful, that she was after his blood and after the booty that was promised to her by the lords of the Philistines. But he allowed her to do it again. And again he did it. And again she did it. And again he succumbed to it until there came the point where he eventually told her all, and it cost him the outcome of that time in his life. An amazing thing, we all say, that he should have learnt the first time that this woman was deceitful and tempting him for the wrong purpose. Amazing thing. But my friends, do we not know that the devil tempts us? Do we not know that the devil's after our souls? And yet how often do we fall to the deceits of the devil? Not once, not twice, not three times. Will we say 300 times or 3,000 times or 3 million times? And so although Samson was all of those things in his life, very simply the life of Samson in those negative aspects is given to us for our learning and for our admonition. And of course, from the positive side of things, you have to look at Samson's faith. He is in Hebrews chapter 11. He is one of the heroes of faith of the Old Testament scriptures of God. And he was that. You see, you read through that portion of scripture concerning that man, and it looks as though, in fact, there were virtually none others in the nation of Israel at that time. 3,000 come up against him to lead him away bound into the hands of the Philistines. Samson stood alone and stood alone against great odds. It would look as though he was the one who was accused of being the troubler in the nation of Israel. Here are the Philistines, and they're coming to take away our nation and oppress us further on account of what you've done. Remember Elijah. Art thou he that troublest Israel? I'm not the one that troubles Israel, he says. But it is you, because you have departed from the ways of the Lord your God. And so he stood in the way that he did, my friends. And as you read through chapter 15 as well, when Samson struck those blows and gained those victories, he acknowledged that it was the Lord that had done those things for him. So his imperfections are only to teach us with regards to our own, and the lessons of his life of faith, where he lived that before the Lord, for any of us is for us to learn from and live by. Now, what about the prophetic side of things? Because in a sense, that seems to be the outstanding blessed fact that one day, and it's an indication of that, you see, that one day the Lord would send a deliverer who would be Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as I've said, not Samson as to his character or his behavior or his moral makeup in those aspects, but simply the many, many facts that you can't possibly overlook in this Holy Spirit's account of the life and times of that man. And so we're simply going to look at those things, the events of his birth, the events of his life, and the events of his death, under that heading of prophetic pointers to the blessed fact that Christ would come, the last and final deliverer for his people forevermore. Now, the events of his birth. Now, I don't think you can read the events of Samson's birth without seeing in them a foreshadowing of that birth of birth that was to take place when the fullness of the times was come. And you see, Samson's birth was a miraculous birth. It was the birth of a Savior, and it was a birth that was announced by the one who was going to be the Saviour of his people forever and evermore. It was a miraculous birth, not in the sense that Christ's birth was a miraculous birth, but at the same time, it was a birth that was over and above nature. It was supernatural, if you like many other births that you read about. The birth of Isaac to Sarah, that we mentioned this morning, with the children. The birth to the woman of Shunem. The birth of Elizabeth, or rather John the Baptist, to Elizabeth and Zechariah. It was that kind of birth. And all such births, you see, are pointers to the fact that there would be a birth, miraculous, supernatural, above any of those births and above anything that had ever been or would ever be. And so right at the outset, the birth of Samson, this deliverer of the children of Israel, is set before us as a miraculous birth. And as I say, all such births to point us up to the fact that there would come a day when a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and they would call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And it's set down very clearly, of course, that it is the birth of a deliverer. The one that was going to be born was indeed a deliverer. In chapter 13 then, in verse 5, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come in his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." The judges as such were all deliverers, each and every one of them, points us in that sense to the fact that a deliverer would one day come. And here's a double pointer, that this deliverer who was now about to be born was being born in a miraculous, supernatural fashion. And then, of course, that blessed fact, my friends, that the one who announced the birth of this deliverer to be born in this miraculous fashion was none other than the one who would one day come to be the deliverer and the saviour of his people forever and evermore. It is the angel of the Lord. It is the pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, as in other places. But you see, when he appears here and speaks to Manoah, the father of Samson, as he would be, then he uses one of the very titles of himself that would be associated with the incarnation in that day when he would come to be born. In verse 17, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret," or if you have a margin in your Bible, "seeing it is wonderful." And when Christ would come, says Isaiah the prophet, by the Holy Spirit of God, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When you put all of those facts together, you see, then, as I say, surely it's the blessing that we're to draw to our souls that here, way back all those thousands of years before, there is an indication once again that God was going to send a deliverer in Jesus Christ, his son, who would be born in a miraculous fashion to be the redeemer of his elect unto eternal days. And when you get the whole atmosphere surrounding the Annunciation, and here I think you have to give due credit, you know, to Manoah and his wife, that couple who were to be the parents of this deliverer whom God was going to send. You see, these are positive lessons in the life of faith, and they are certainly present in the things that the wife and the husband won't undertake to do, and indeed what they say. See, it took faith for that woman to believe that such a thing would come to pass. It took faith for that man to believe that such a thing would occur. But it wasn't only an issue of faith, it was faith in action, which is obedience. Obedience is faith in action. And of course, as the angel of the Lord speaks to that woman, he sets down stipulations before that woman. She is not to drink any strong drink or wine during that period of her pregnancy. That would be a bit of advice that might go forth in these days in which we live. And then there's to be no application of the razor on his head all the days of his life, because he was to be a Nazarite. And you see, as they both heard those things, because although Manoah didn't hear them at the first, he wanted to hear them as well. And the angel of the Lord comes again, lays out the stipulations once again, and both the husband and the wife not only hear the things that are being said and receive the things by faith, they obediently follow after the stipulations that belong to the word. Now that's an example. Not just to hear the things that God says to us, but by the grace of God to endeavor to do those things. And then, of course, what you might call the ordered fact that Manoah wasn't present when the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and told her of those things. It's only later that the whole thing is confirmed to the husband as well as to the one who was going to be the mother. And you remember, as I say, in all of the ordered facts of the Annunciation, which came to Mary and only later came to Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that thing which shall be born of her, and so on. And so when you take all of that, my friends, the fact of a miraculous birth, of a deliverer announced by the one who was going to be the deliverer, in all of that ordered fashion that it was to the woman first and then confirmed to the husband, when you gather all of those things together, as I say, it's a blessed demonstration to our souls that God would always send a deliverer, a savior to us. And then if you run through the events of Samson's life, and there are several of these to take note of in that prophetic sense, in the slaying of the lion and in the carrying away of the gates of Gaza. Now remember, they are pointers, they are reminders, they're signposts, they're nothing more than that. But when our Redeemer would come, our Savior would come, you know what he would come to do? He would come to enter into conflict with the old serpent, the devil, the lion that goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's immediately after Samson is inaugurated to the office of the judge and the Spirit of God comes upon him that he goes down, meets the lion in the way, and slays it with his own bare hands. And need I remind you that when Christ was anointed by the descent of the Holy Spirit at Jordan, immediately the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness and he entered into the conflict with our great enemy, that old lion that would indeed devour our souls. And in the carrying away of the gates of Gaza, mighty gates of God. What a vivid illustration of that promise that the Lord gave to the disciples. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And very simply, as you move through those signposts and those activities of Samson, as I say, in Samson's life, there are those indicators of the deliverer who was to come. And then there was something passive in the life of Samson that I feel really, in unmistakable terms, points us up to Christ and one particular instance in the life of Christ. And that's where Samson allows himself to be bound and delivered into the hands of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. You get that in verse 9 of chapter 15. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." My friends, you read those accounts in John's Gospel, all the things surrounding the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember how the leaders in Israel put their heads together and said, "What are we going to do about this man? Because the Romans are occupiers. If we don't do something, they're going to come and take away our place and our nation." And from that point forward, they sought out an opportunity to deliver him into the hands of the Romans. And the opportunity came, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where they came and they bound him and they led him away. And he went away. Samson went away for a time, but then he snapped the bonds and slew a multitude. But although Christ's hands were bound, he was never bound. And simply with the word of his mouth, you remember, he spoke, and the whole cohort of the Roman soldiers who had come to arrest him fell backwards at his word. But you see, Israel's deliverer is betrayed and handed over by his very brethren, the very men of Judah itself, into the hands of the enemies, the oppressors. And surely, a prophetic pointer to the fact that there would come that time when Christ would passively go forth to the death of the cross for us. And how disproportionate. 3,000 men of Judah and one Samson. You read the account of when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane with staves and swords and torches, a whole cohort of Roman soldiers and with the temple police force. How disproportionate, my friends. But as in the shadow, so in the substance. And very simply, as this earthly Savior allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of the enemy, our Lord Jesus Christ, in a far, far higher sense, allowed all of that to take place in the course of his life. And then those events of Samson's death as well that shouldn't be overlooked to our hearts and our souls. At that point, you see, where the Lord of the Philistines thought that Samson was at his lowest point. They have captured him. They have taken him away. Now they spread this great feast in the temple of Dagon. And there they bring out Samson and they taunt him and they make fun of him and they ridicule him. The words are, they make sport of him. Let us bring forth Samson that we may make sport of him. You take all of that scene, transported forward to the days of Caiaphas's judgment hall and Herod's temple and the palace of Pilate, the Roman governor, my friends. And as that old deliverer was taunted and jeered at, and then up to the death of the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those things that took place. Samson is bound, but Samson isn't bowed. And you see that other fatal mistake, as I say, as they put him between the pillars, and he steps into the jaws of death, brings the whole pagan temple down upon the head of its occupants. And that summary again in verse 30 of chapter 16. "And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. No, my friends, if that doesn't have overtones of what Christ would do in the cross and by the cross, he slew more in his death than in his life. And yet, the fruit of all that Samson did is not yet to be fully seen in the nation of Israel. You see, it is not until the days of David the king that the Philistines are finally ousted from troubling the children of Israel. You remember what was told by the angel, by the pre-incarnate Christ to the mother of Samson, and he shall begin to deliver the children of Israel. And for 20 years, Samson began that delivering work, but it is King David who will complete that delivering work. Now, don't get me wrong. By his death on the cross, Christ completed the atonement of his people's sin in every jot and tittle from beginning to end, but at the same time, the fullness of our redemption is yet to come. The whole creation groans in travail, waiting for the redemption, to wit, the resurrection of the bodies. And that will come in the day when Christ shall come in the final step of his exaltation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when all the typology of David the king shall be filled up in the one who is David's greater son. And Samson began all of that work for 20 years and finalized it, as far as that aspect was concerned, by his death. But the final deliverance in God's will and purpose is yet to be. And just one final point, but one very important point. You see, of all the judges in the nation of Israel, Samson was the only one who worked entirely alone and completely alone. You read, well, we've gone through the lives of the others, Othniel and Ehud, Gideon, Barak, they all gathered armies about them. They all gathered a host about them and went and fought against the enemies of Israel. Samson worked absolutely alone. All the exploits, all the deeds of Samson were something that he did alone, with no one else at all along with him. You remember the word of the Savior? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Not Peter, not John, not James, not you, not I. The salvation which this Savior would procure would be procured by him alone. None other and nothing other but the grace of the Savior that would bring us salvation forever and evermore. So very simply, my friends, to take, as I say, the blessed fact, you see, that in all the will and purpose of God, there was one great fact, that in the fullness of the times, he would send the deliverer. And every deliverer and every act of deliverance was simply to point us up to that. And when you take the whole of Samson's life as such, his birth, his life, his death, all the things pertaining to it, then surely you have a blessed picture of the Savior who was to come for us. And comfort our hearts with this, of course, that just as all of that which pointed up to his coming the first time, all that is said concerning his coming again, when he will complete that great work of salvation, as all the former came to pass, all that now is shall surely come to its fulfillment. It is all the word of God given for our admonition, our learning, our comfort, our confidence, our strength, and we take it to our souls, and there we bless the Lord our Savior. May the Lord bless his word to us. May we learn from the practicalities. May we learn indeed what Christ himself said, These are they which testify of me.